If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." What book is this? Some say it's the book of God's decrees. Some say it's the Lamb's book of life. Some say it's the Bible itself. It's all three. It's all three. The decrees of God cannot be fulfilled in time according to God's purpose without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, unlocking the seals. The scriptures cannot be understood lest the Lord Jesus Christ opens it. And the Lamb's Book of Life, that place where all the names of God's elect have been written from eternity past, none of them will be saved apart from the Lord Jesus, his work of redemption in unlocking the seals to the book. Now, what he opens, no man can shut. And look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our gracious, merciful, and glorious Heavenly Father, how comforting it is to know that the Lamb of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, that he has the right and the power and the glory to fulfill all thy decrees, to open up the scriptures to our hearts, to open up our hearts, to open the windows of heaven, to open the Lamb's book of life. Lord, we know that what he opens, no man can shut. And how dependent and hopeful we are, Lord, that you'd be pleased this morning to open these things to us and for us, that you'd be pleased to enable us to enter in to a spirit of worship, that as it is in heaven, that it might be so here upon the earth this hour. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. David Edmondson is, I tell you, we've got, I know at least three preachers here this morning that can not only preach, but they can sing. Todd, that makes me jealous. You're not one of them. But David Edmondson is. And he's going to, I'm so encouraged and blessed every time I hear you sing, David, and pray the Lord will be pleased to bless that to our hearts this morning. When David's finished, Todd, it'll be your time to come up, and Todd needs no introduction here. Been a dear brother, friend. I can't say enough. I love you, brother. Look forward to the message that the Lord's given you. So, David, you come, please.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what ever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. that Christ hath regarded my helpless state and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Though Satan should buffet and trials o'erflow, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Would you turn with me to the 14th chapter of Revelation? Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I've entitled the message for this morning, What is the Gospel? Just announcing that title scares me because I dread the thought of misrepresenting the Lord on any level. And I hope I'm coming with fear and trembling. I hope that's the attitude we always have when we preach. What is the gospel? Now, I've been attempting to preach the gospel for however long I've been preaching, and I've used that title for my message many times. What is the gospel? And notice I said attempting to preach. One of the remarkable things about preaching, if I could say this, is failures built into it. I've never preached the gospel as free as it really is, not once. And I've never preached the gospel as narrow as it really is, not once. I sure hope by the grace of God I can do that this morning, both in the freeness and the narrowness of the gospel. What is the gospel? That question ought to be answered in every message preached. Amen. And if that answer is not given, whatever that message was, it was not a gospel message. What is the gospel? There are 350,000 entities in the United States called churches that call themselves churches, these entities. They call themselves churches, and each one has what they would call their brand of the gospel, which I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul would call another gospel. What is the gospel? I love the meaning of the word gospel, good news. First of all, it's news. Good news, but news. Have you heard the news? The gospel is a message that you hear. I asked someone one time, what is the gospel? He said, it's a lifestyle. Oh, I suppose you think your life lives up to that. You've heard silly statements like, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. News is that which you hear. News is right now. The fact that the gospel is news prevents us from hiding in the past and finding assurance from something that took place in the past or something we intend to do in the future. Let's forget the past right now. Let's forget the future. May God enable us to hear the news, the right now news. Good news. Good news. Now, that's not good news to everybody, but it's good news to everybody it's good news to. I hope that is every one of us this morning. the good news. Have you heard the news? Now, here is where we must begin when we attempt to define the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that he was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Now, the first thing the gospel is, it's the message of this book, the holy scriptures. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Now, when we attempt to discern what the gospel is, remember, it's not some little formula. God takes the entire Bible to define the gospel. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So the gospel must first be the message of God's word. Do I find my gospel in the Bible? That's simple, isn't it? Do I find my gospel in the holy scriptures? When Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, that's one of the many, the whole Bible is a definition of the gospel. But when he defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Not simply that Christ died for our sins, but how that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. You know, when the apostles were preaching, they didn't have the New Testament at that time. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. Is my gospel the message of the scriptures? Oh, I pray that the Lord will enable us to be like the noble Bereans this morning, searching the scriptures daily whether these things be so. The authority in the preaching is the Bible. Nothing else. You know, it says the Lord spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. I love that slam on the scribes when they say that. But he spake with this authority, I say unto you, the scriptures. The scriptures. Now, in our text, you noticed that the gospel is called the everlasting gospel, the eternal gospel, the gospel that did not begin in time. You see, a gospel that begins in time is not the gospel of God. It's called the everlasting gospel, the gospel that had no beginning, the gospel that has no end. A gospel that had its beginning in time is not the gospel of God. It is the everlasting, eternal gospel. I love the way the book of Mark begins. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What an announcement. The beginning. When? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God as a distinct person. And the Word was God. The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God. Our gospel is an eternal gospel. You know, when you're reading that passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 5, what a glorious scene. That's the final scene. And what did they see? The Lamb as it had been slain. You know what was seen before time began? That's after time is no more. That passage. The Revelation 10 says time shall be no more. That glorious scene in Revelation 5 is when time shall be no more. Before there was time, Christ, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is an eternal gospel. Listen to me. God created the universe so his Son could come and die on a cross. That's God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in himself. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, on Judgment Day, when every believer is brought in, they're going to hear the Lord Jesus say to them, come, not go away, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The gospel is the eternal gospel. And if it's not that, it's not the gospel. The gospel is called several times in the scripture the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. The point is, it's not the gospel of men. The gospel is not the gospel of man. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. It was not derived from any human source. The gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of men. The gospel is utterly divine. Utterly divine. Not derived from any human source. If it is, it's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Remember, we're trying to answer this from the scriptures. Not our brand of the gospel. God's gospel. The eternal gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we read this phrase in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. We read of the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Now, mystery is not truth concealed, but truth revealed. Truth that we would never have known had not God made it known. Oh, the mystery of the gospel. Don't you love the mystery of the gospel? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the mystery of the gospel, it's not something we understand. For instance, the gospel reveals that God is one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have no gospel without that. Do you understand that God is one God in three distinct persons? Of course you don't. Do you believe it with all your heart? The mystery. Oh, the gospel is mystery. 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Who can comprehend his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Oh, the mystery of the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, of the word of the gospel. Once again, this is a scriptural phrase. The word of the gospel. The gospel has words. Words that are definable. And if these words are not preached, the gospel is not preached. Timothy, preach the word. Words like election. God chose who'd be saved before time began. Words like justification. God made the elect to be justified without sin, perfect before God. Words like being born again, being birthed by the Spirit of God from above. Words like sin, faith, repentance, holiness. The words that I speak to you, the Lord said, they're words of spirit and of life. The words, the word of the gospel. The gospel has a content, a specific content. And the words of God are used in the preaching of the gospel. We read in numerous times in the New Testament this phrase, the truth of the gospel. Do you remember when Peter was eating with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them, having a good time? And all of a sudden, some people from the Jerusalem came, the Jewish church, and Peter got nervous. And he didn't say anything, but he knew those guys would disapprove of the people he was eating with. And so without saying a word, he got up and moved tables and sat down with the Jews. And Paul publicly rebuked him in front of everybody. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Can you imagine how that humiliated Peter? And Paul wasn't doing this in a harsh manner, but he did this that the truth of the gospel might remain. The truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel tells the true character, the truth regarding the character of God. That's what the gospel declares. And if I hear anything that's contrary to any of his attributes, it's not the gospel. Let me give you an example. In most of the 350,000 churches, or whatever you would call them. I automatically call it church, but if the gospel is not preached, it's not a church, whatever else it is. But in most of the things they call churches, they preach that Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody. And it's up to you to accept him, and what you do is what makes it work. That's a denial of the character of God. That's all it is. It's denying his justice. It's saying he can punish sin in his son and then turn around and punish it in you. Why, that's a denial of the justice of God. That's a denial of the immutability of God. That's contrary to the character of God. The gospel, if anything I preach is inconsistent with the character of the God revealed in this book, it's not the gospel. The gospel is the truth concerning the character of man, the true character of man. And anything I hear that's contrary to what the Bible says about the true character of man is not the gospel. Here's another example. It's kind of the same thing as the first one. Most people believe in what they call free will. God loves you. Christ died for you. It's up to an act of your will to choose to let him save you. That's a denial of the character of man. The scripture says man is dead in sins, unable to do anything to save himself, dead, totally dependent upon God to do something for him. When Paul rebuked Peter that the truth of the gospel might remain, what was the issue? Peter was saying, and remember, Peter's an apostle. Peter was saying by his action, you're a little bit more pleasing to God if you're at the Jewish table than you are if you're at the Gentile table. What that is, without saying a word, is a denial that Christ is all in salvation. He's all I have. I don't have anything else. He's all I have. I have no other hope. He is all, A-double-L, all in salvation. Was Paul being too hard when he rebuked Peter? Well, I know this. Anything that clouds that issue needs to be exposed. Jesus Christ is all in salvation. That's the truth. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 24, we read of the gospel of the grace of God. What is the gospel? It's the gospel of the grace of God. Let me save us some time. The election of grace. If I don't believe that God, before time, as an act of his own free and sovereign will, chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, I can talk about grace all I want, but I don't believe grace. The election of grace. If you believe the election of grace, you believe the rest is of grace, don't you? In every aspect, salvation is by grace. And if we don't believe that, the gospel of the grace, the good news of the grace of God, that everything God requires of me, he looks to Christ for. Is that good news? The good news of the gospel of the grace of God. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and 1 Timothy 1, 11, of the glorious gospel of Christ. Literally, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The glory of God. Now, the gospel is that which gives God the glory in everything. Now, most preachers would say, I give God the glory in everything. Well, if you don't tell what that means, you're not necessarily. Salvation. Now, we know God gets the glory in creation. He didn't have anyone there when he created the universe. He had no aid, no help. We know God gets the glory in providence because he's the first cause of everything. Whatever takes place, it's his will being done. You saying everything? Yep, everything. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God is in absolute control of every event, every action. But a lot of folks, just logically, they'd say, well, yeah, it has to be that way. I see the logic of that and so on. But let's talk about God's glory and salvation. Where's my salvation begin? With God. Not with my need of God, but with God. Not with me having this aching hole that needs to be filled, this void that needs to be filled, but with God. The eternal purpose of God. Where does my salvation begin? With God. In my experience, where did my salvation begin? With God. He gave me life. I was dead. He gave me life. That's when my salvation began. When he said, live, I lived. You know, when he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus couldn't say, I don't think I'm going to. No. He says, live, you live. I've got a race to run, a course to finish. I don't know when it's going to be over, but I have to persevere through all that. I have to seek the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I need to persevere in the faith. I need to pursue everything in the Bible. I want to pursue being poor in spirit. I want to pursue mourning over my sin. I want to pursue meekness. I want to pursue that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to pursue being merciful and pure in heart and being a peacemaker and being persecuted for righteousness. I mean, our life as a believer is a pursuit all the time. The only way I'm going to do it is if God causes it in every second to every degree. I'm utterly dependent upon him to cause me to persevere all the way to the end. Throughout my life here, he gets the glory. I sure know I don't get any. I'm just dead sure of that because I know that in my experience right now while I'm speaking to you, I'm as sinful as I ever was. It's not like, well, I've arrived. I've become better. No, I haven't. I pray for the grace of God to reign in me, to order my steps in his word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And that's all of the Lord. It's not because of my diligence and my Bible reading and my prayer. I want to read the Bible. I want to be diligent in all things. But I know this, in my perseverance, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And I tell you this, at the end of my salvation, when I'm brought into glory, I know who's going to get the glory. I am going to be the biggest trophy of grace. Every one of you all believe that. If you're believers, you believe. I'm going to be the biggest trophy of grace there. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And then we read in Ephesians 6:15 of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Peace. Peace is a great feeling, isn't it? I mean, you like to bottle it. Keep it there all the time to where you don't have anything but perfect peace. Peace. Well, let me tell you the only thing that gives me peace. The only thing that gives me peace is the gospel of peace. That the sin question has been answered. It's called justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the only peace I have. That I don't have any sin. I have no sin to be condemned for. that I stand before God without guilt, having never sinned. That's peace. Nothing else is. That's peace. Having made peace, the apostle said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross made me to be without sin. In Colossians 1:23, we read of the hope of the gospel. I love these simple, they're not simple, they're profound, but they're simple concepts. The peace of the gospel, we read of the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So understand this about hope. Hope is not something you can see. You just believe it. I have a hope that when I stand before God on judgment day, he's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I almost cringe because I know do I see that I've done well and that I'm a good and faithful servant? No. But Jesus Christ did well. He's the good and the faithful servant. I'm in him. If he did well, I did well. If he's good and faithful, I'm good and faithful. Can I see that? No. No. Can I see that I stand before God absolutely sinless? No. I can't see it. But I believe it. That's the hope of the gospel. I have a hope that everything between now and me standing before God in judgment is working together for my good. I got a hope, whatever it is. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, we just heard that song, I've got a hope that that's all working together for my good. Can I see it? No. No. I don't know what's going on. You know, even in matters of everyday life, I don't know what's going on. It just goes over my head. I just have to ask Lynn what just happened. She tells me. And then I get it. Okay. But I have this hope that everything, every conflict, everything, period, in my life is working together by God for my good and his glory. The gospel of hope. Isn't it a glorious thing to have the hope of the gospel? In Philippians 1:27, we read of the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this. To him that worketh, listen to the language. To him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, let me tell you two things you can't do at once. Work and believe. Can't do it. You're either working or you're believing. The faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the message of faith and not of works. What serves? What must I do to be saved? I know I can't save myself. What must I do to be saved? They gave an answer. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What must we do the work? What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God. Here it is. That you believe on him whom he hath sent. Period. What is the gospel? Got a couple more. I'm going to be very brief. What is the gospel? It's called in Ephesians 1:13 the gospel of your salvation. The good news of your salvation. In the context of that statement, Ephesians chapter 1, we have that glorious declaration of the apostle of the work of the triune God in salvation. Ephesians 1:3 through 14, the work of the Father in election, the work of the Son in redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and sealing until the purchased possession is completed. In that declaration of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit, I hear the gospel of my salvation. This is how God saved me. Let me tell you how God saved me. He elected me before time began. Jesus Christ came in time and worked out a perfect righteousness for me and died to put away my sin and was raised again for my justification. God the Holy Spirit came in time and birthed me into the kingdom. Live, and I lived. And I heard the gospel of my salvation. You know, when you hear the gospel of your salvation, you find out God saved you. That's what takes place. You find out God saved you. The gospel of your salvation. And Paul spoke in 1 Timothy 1:8. He said, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, do you? I want to be proud of it. I am proud of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm ashamed of myself, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that saved me. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now the gospel of God is a gospel that brings with it affliction. Here's why. The world hates the gospel. The Lord told us if they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. And I am to willingly take up my cross. Somebody says, I'm bearing my cross like it's sickness or something like that. I'm sorry you're sick, and I'm sorry when I get sick, and I don't want to be sick, but that's not what that's talking about. You know, the sickness or afflictions or the, you know, the birth. That's talking about willingly taking up the afflictions of what the cross produces. I want to be on the Lord's side, don't you? The afflictions of the gospel. Men haven't ever loved the gospel, and they never will, but we want to bear the afflictions of the gospel. And finally, the hidden gospel. The hidden gospel. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. This gospel that's so brilliant and so glorious and so mysterious that you believe. If you don't believe it, you've been blinded. For this cause, Paul said, What cause? Because they received not the knowledge of the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This gospel, this glorious gospel, is a hidden gospel to those who don't believe. Lord, don't hide it from me. Reveal yourself to me. What is the gospel? I hope every time we meet together, that is answered. Pastor.
If you need a break.